Well, good morning. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come to your throne now, Lord, how we praise you for your Son, who is indeed the light of the world. And Lord, as we consider what it means that he is the light of this world, Lord, we grieve when we look at the darkness of our world and how we know so many people who do not know our Saviour's light. And so before we begin this morning, Lord, I just ask that we would pause for a moment just to think of our neighbours, of our family and friends who don't know the light of Jesus. And as we think of their names now, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would open their hearts to his light. Lord, it is our earnest prayer this morning that they would come to know Jesus. And we pray that your Spirit would minister to our hearts now and that we may see his great light. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, at Night Church this year, we've spent some time looking at the book of Isaiah. And one of the things that really struck me about that book was the darkness of the people. For as we started to make our way along the corridor of Isaiah's prophecy, every page we turned onto was like taking another step down into the dark basement of human depravity. So dark had God's people become that the prophet likens them to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah before his first chapter is even done. And despite his best efforts to call the people to walk in the light of the Lord, all they wanted to do was dwell in the darkness. And as the prophet paints this bleak landscape of their iniquity, the only thing that's darker is this terrifying shadow of divine judgment that's brewing overhead. And as Isaiah, as his brushstrokes reveal that the people will be thrust into utter darkness, in chapter 8 he concludes that they are a people without dawn. And as you stand back and gaze at what the prophet has painted, you can't help but hold your hand over your mouth because you've never seen anything so dark. But then as you gaze at the black canvas, all of a sudden in chapter 9, Isaiah starts to paint in white. And there his brushstrokes, they just penetrate the darkness like a comet blazing across the night sky. But this is what he has to say. Nevertheless, there will be no gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Friends, that episode from Isaiah's history is so important for the episode that we are about to consider in John chapter 8. Because so much of what Jesus says on this page only starts to make sense when you're aware of the history that it draws from on that page. And what Jesus has to say to you this morning is something you need to hear. Because even though you live almost 3,000 years after Isaiah and 2,000 after Jesus, you too know what it is to live in a dark world. And so if you have a Bible, please join me at John chapter 8, verse 12. Well, you may recall in chapter 7, Jesus' identity was the hot topic of debate. And they were relying on all kinds of evidence to try and prove who he was. But the material fact that they used to discredit him more than anything else was Galilee. They said, how can he be the Messiah when we know where he's from? He's from Galilee. And then the debate continues to rage until eventually it ends with the chapter, which is when Nicodemus is told to do his homework because no prophet comes from Galilee. And so there's all this speculation concerning Jesus. And the people keep on asking, is it him? Is it him? And the leaders keep on saying, no, it's not. No, it's not. And why not? Because of Galilee. But then in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus weighs into the debate and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So wait a minute. Back up a sec. You know, it's like, excuse me, where did Isaiah say the Messiah would appear? Well, in Galilee. Right, well, what did Isaiah say that the Messiah would do? Well, he said he'd be a great light to those walking in darkness. Huh. Then why are they saying it's not him because of Galilee? Do you see what Jesus is saying in the context? You know, I had this image in my mind of Nicodemus. I had this image of him turning to the religious leaders and saying, in your face, you guys are the ones who need to do your homework, and I suggest that you start with the book of Isaiah. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I used to be terrified of the darkness because I was terrified of the things that I couldn't see in this world. But what I've noticed is, as I've grown older, is I'm no longer terrified by the things I can't see. I'm terrified by the things I can see. Because as I've gotten older, I've become more aware that this world is a very dark place where all kinds of dark stuff happens. You know, sometimes it feels like that the news feed that comes in every morning is like a competition in darkness. How dark can we get? When I look at the pages of the morning newspaper and the pages of Isaiah, sometimes I can't even tell the difference. When commenting on the human condition, the Apostle Paul says, our default position is darkness. In Ephesians 5, he doesn't just say we were in darkness. He says we were darkness. And friends, the remedy for darkness is always the same. Light. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, what he's saying is that I have come to save you from what you were by giving you what you did not have, light. So whenever you find yourself overcome by the darkness of temptation and sin, is what you need is a light that the darkness cannot overcome. And here Jesus is saying to you, I am that light. Now, sometimes we can feel like that we're stuck in the shadow of a particular sin. And we know that it shouldn't be there, so we try and light a couple of matches in our own strength. But soon enough, the matches go out and the shadow remains. Friends, if it ever gets to that point, can I suggest that we remind ourselves of who it is we follow? Because even though sin can cast a very dark shadow, when it is in his light, it instantly fades. You know, in my own experience, it's not that I don't believe what Jesus promises at the end of verse 12. But because his words are so familiar, sometimes their significance, it gets a little grey. And so let me finish this point by reading them again to put them back up in neon lights. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, the way that the Pharisees immediately react to what Jesus says suggests maybe they don't have to do so much homework after all. Because it's obvious from their response that they understand in some way what Jesus is saying. That he is the Saviour Isaiah said would come. And so in verse 13 they challenge him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony isn't valid. And as I read them say that, I can't help but think, well, we've been here before. You may remember Jesus called upon three witnesses to confirm his identity back in chapter 5. There was John the Baptist, the miracles, and the scriptures. And here in chapter 8, it's like deja vu. They say, what you claim about yourself is irrelevant because you have no witnesses. And when Jesus hears them say that, he doesn't even bother going back over the same ground. He basically says, I don't need one. I don't need a witness because I know where I've come from and where I'm going. And if you still want a witness, then what about my Father? What about God? How is he for a witness? But they still don't get it because they question him again. And when they do, Jesus says in verse 25, I am just what I've been telling you from the beginning. In other words, when it comes to the issue of my identity, the problem is not what I'm saying or how I'm saying it. And it's not that I don't have any witnesses either. No, the problem is you. Because my story hasn't changed from the beginning, which means the problem is your inability to receive it. And your inability to perceive it is because you judge according to the flesh. In verse 15, when Jesus says they judge by human standards, in the Greek he literally says they judge according to the flesh. And that is humanity's fundamental problem. Because people will never understand who Jesus is or how desperately they need him when they judge according to the flesh. And I know that sounds a little abstract, so let me illustrate the point with a live example. Well, when I was at PY camp 3 weeks ago, the whole camp was devastated by the news that came in from what happened at a nightclub in Florida. And I won't go into the details because I know that young ears are still among us today. And in the wake of that terrible tragedy, sure enough, the man's identity was released. And after it was, I watched his father being interviewed on TV. And during that interview, he was asked, how do you feel about your son? And I'll never forget what he said, because he said this. He said, my son was a good boy. Have you ever noticed how the family and friends of perpetrators tend to say that despite what they did? That is a judgment according to the flesh right there. Because everything he did that night was dark. And everything that the victim's families are going through right now is dark. And somehow he still can't entertain the possibility that maybe, just maybe, his son might have been dark. And friends, he is not alone. Because fallen humanity refuses to judge itself that it is just that, fallen. And that is why people who judge according to the flesh will never understand who Jesus is or how desperately they need him, because their judgment will always refuse to see their own darkness, which means they will not see the need to follow Jesus' light. And the religious leaders in John 8 are a case in point. Before we met Jesus, the Apostle Paul says that we were darkened in our understanding, which meant the judgments we made were never going to cut it because our minds were part of the problem. We had to be born again. Friends, the first step towards following Jesus' light is being able to be honest about our own darkness, and seeing his light and receiving it is what enables us to do that. And it is never an easy thing to come to terms with our darkness. But once we come to terms with it, or we see it for what it is, that is what enables us to really appreciate his light. Well, as Jesus continues, he doesn't mince any words, because in verse 23 he says, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he, and you will indeed die in your sins." And here again, Jesus draws directly from the pages of Isaiah, where in chapter 43, God declared that he is their only savior. And so what Jesus is saying to the religious leaders is unmissable. And when Jesus says that they must believe he is their promised savior, they respond, "Who are you?" You know, and when I hear them say that, it made me think that they're reacting to Jesus the same way that a wife would react to her husband if he were to hold up a picture of himself and say to her, "Honey, I think I'm God's gift to women." No, seriously. She'd be like, "Oh, please, you know, you, you know, I don't understand. I don't think I follow." I mean, this is what they're like. Every time Jesus, he says another outlandish thing about himself, they're like, "You arrogant, self-seeking, egotistical, misguided fool. How dare you keep saying that you are God and how much we need you?" And as the dialogue continues, we're told that they still don't understand. And so in verse 28, Jesus says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will understand. When you have lifted me up, nailed to a cross, then you will understand. You will understand that I am not doing this or saying this to make much of me. I am doing it to make much of him, because he sent me to save you. Because I always do what pleases him." Verse 30 tells us that as Jesus said that, many believed in him. Friends, the only thing that's more terrifying than to have to live in a world full of darkness is having to spend eternity in it. And when Jesus was lifted up on that cross, we're told that darkness covered the whole land, which leaves every one of us with a choice. We can believe in him and say that that darkness was to cover him, or we cannot believe and have it cover us. No, friends, Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, we just want to praise you now for Jesus, your Son, who is indeed the light of this world. Lord, we ask that you would please help us to never forget what he went through on our behalf, so that we would never have to walk in darkness anymore. And Lord, we also ask that you would give us his mind, the mind of Christ, that we would also no longer make judgments according to the flesh, but to be guided by your Spirit in all things. And we ask this in his name. Amen.